Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Well, good morning to you. And if you would, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 14. And I want to say thank you for being here today. And I know we have a number of our people that are off Memorial Day-ing it. And we pray for them where they be. And if they're able to watch us, we're glad they are. Look forward to everybody being back together. Well, I was going to tell you next week's Vacation Bible School, but never mind. I think you have... I think you figured it all out, and I hope that you will bring somebody and somebody you know. Bring somebody you don't know. Just bring somebody. Exodus 14, and we are almost finished. We started this sermon series 19 Sundays ago. And we are finally at the point where next Sunday, Lord willing, we will come out on the other side of the Red Sea. We started way back on the Midianite mountain where God stepped out in glory and he spoke through a burning bush to Moses. And he has been working in his life, and he has been, as we've said from the beginning, he's been delivering Israel, been destroying Egypt, elevating Moses, bringing down Pharaoh. God has been working in a mighty way, showing both his love and his judgment all in the same period of history. The sword that he swings cuts both ways. That as he brings about grace, he also brings about punishment. And so we always want you to have the full picture of God, the right picture of God, not partial. So Exodus chapter 14, if you would, let's stand. And this morning I want to preach to you on a real good, bad situation. You think, well, there's no such thing. Well, friend, there is. Beginning in Exodus 14, this morning we're going to read through the first 14 verses, and then next week we will tie all things up in a bow, Lord willing, and move on. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're thanking you so much for the freedom we have and the people that have paid the price for that freedom. Lord, we thank you for a gospel message. We thank you for a church that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for these dear people who've gathered in here to hear your word. Lord, I pray you'll give it to them. I pray you'll give it to them as you want them to have it. Seal it to their hearts. Help us all understand the things you want us to see, to understand. Cover the mistakes the preacher will make. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think you all have, if you followed along, you kind of know where we're at. As we have watched the children of Israel, they've gone through, the Lord has delivered them through 10 plagues. He has shown them and Egypt his mighty power. He has brought them out of Egypt. He's made his presence known. Here's where we're at in this epic, is that he has brought them to the place of Etham. And there at Etham, he showed up in a wonderful, mighty way in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, manifesting his presence. And he has told them, I'm taking you to the promised land. How wonderful is all of that? But what we come to today is where the Lord has told them, oh, we're going to go to Canaan land, and then he points them another direction. I want to ask you this morning as we kind of set the stage and realize this. It is easy to follow the Lord when you and he are using the same map. All right? But I want you to think about for a second what you do when the Lord leads you where you do not want to go. What do you do? I know what most people do, but I want you to think about that for a minute, about the time when the Lord leads, when the Lord moves, when the Lord pushes, when the Lord guides, and he takes you and he prods you and he leads you and moves you in a direction you have no intention of going and that you don't want to go. Or that maybe when the Lord has told you the destiny that you have, as he did with Israel, you're going to Canaan land, but then he leads in the opposite direction. You know, the Bible tells us that many times that the Lord has promised us a peaceful end. I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of a good end, not of evil and wickedness. He has told us that we're going to wind up with Jesus. The Bible tells us there's treasures forevermore at his right hand. The Bible tells us that he watches over his beloved and all of that. The Bible says you follow me and I'll bless you, and we've got all of that. But when the Lord tells you where you're going, and then takes you the opposite way. This morning, I want to look at Israel right in the middle of a rock and a hard place. We all are familiar with the story. They have come to the place where they've got a mountain on both sides, an ocean at the back, and an army chomping at the heels. And they got this way following the Lord. Listen, sometimes, before we even get into this, sometimes you wind up following the Lord right into a bad situation. Don't ever get the idea that if you're going to follow the Lord, that he's going to make sure that you never wind up between a rock and a hard place. Friend, he will intentionally put you between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes people get the idea that the Lord would never do that to me. Well, friend, the Bible's full of that. Bible's full of those promises that the Lord has said he's going to lead us into those difficult things. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, something that nobody likes. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness and in sorrow. That sometimes the Lord will, he says, and he thinks that you need to be stuck. Now you need to be in a spot where you don't know which way's up or down. That maybe you need to be in a place where you got just a little bit of pain and discomfort. Now, this is the very reason some people won't follow the Lord. They'll choose a path of comfort over, they choose a path of happiness over holiness. And really, friend, I recognize that that is a choice you always have to make. Are you going to follow the path of comfort, the path of Christ? Because they're not the same. Are you going to give yourself to that which is holy or pursue that which is happy? They're not the same. Are you going to get to that spot where you're going to get what you want at the expense of what God said? You know they're not always the same. Every Christian, every man, woman, boy, and girl has a Bible in their hand, a word in their heart, Spirit of God in their spirit, knows that there are days you have to choose, times you must choose between what God has said and what you feel, between what God has directed and what you desire. And friend, this morning, I want you to look at, well, I want to learn some lessons from Israel here. And understand that the Bible, as David said in Psalm 119, thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. I'm going to embarrass her, but not on purpose. A few years ago, Sister Christy Burgeon gave us a drawing. And it's hanging up over in my kitchen. And it's a drawing of Job. And I look at it every morning as I'm drinking my coffee. Every morning I look at it. And it's a picture of Job in his boils, and he's laid out on the ground. And it's my favorite verse. In difficult times, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, friend, listen to me. There are times you've got to get out of your head that God wants you to be happy, that God wants you to be comfortable, that God wants you to be pleased. That is not biblical. That's not the case. That's not part of the Christian life. That's not part of your pleasure is not his purpose. Now, I said that understanding that ultimately you'll get there. You're going to like what you get when you get to Jesus. You're going to like what you get when you get to God. But it's between here and there that he has let it be known very plain, very clear, that this road is not a smooth road. It's not a safe road. It's not a straight road. It's not going to be easy, and you've got a choice. You can follow Christ at the hard times, and you can chase off through the peaceful times and not follow him, but I assure you, you'll not like where you wind up if all you do is follow the road to happiness. Let's look at our text this morning and learn some things as God leads Israel. The first thing I want you to just seal to your heart, number one, is the omniscient wisdom in God's direction. God knows what he's doing when he goes the wrong way. Can I put it to you that way? When he leads you what you think is the wrong way, he knows what he's doing. Matter of fact, sometimes the wrong way is the right way. Sometimes the way that he wants to get you to that's going to cause you scratches and bruises and pains and difficulties, that's exactly the way that he wants to go. Well, let's look at our text this morning and understand this. God has the wisdom to lead you, and here's what he does. He leads, his wisdom will guide his followers into a test. Look at what the Bible says here. The Lord says in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Now, first thing I want you to just simply take a note here. That the Lord has looked at Moses. If you listen, say amen. Everybody just look up here. He said, speak to the children of Israel and tell them this. Is there anything that jumps out at you right there? Well, it ought to. Why does he have to say anything? The pillar of fire is up there. I mean, why didn't God just turn? Why didn't he just take off and go? We found out last week that he has already made his presence known. He has already shown them the pillar of fire, already shown them the cloud by day and the fire by night. Why have to say anything when you ought to be able to see everything? But yet God here, he has told them where he's going to take them. Now, listen to me. He has here both put before them sight and sound. I am with you in presence, and I am giving you a word. There's a little subtle lesson right there. Don't ever get the idea you don't need the Lord's word.
Sometimes people think, well, I've got his presence, that's all I need. Well, where his presence is, there his word will accompany. His word goes with his presence. But he says, speak unto the children of Israel. They have the sight of God. Now they've got the sound of his word. Friend, there's not much more God could provide. Now, you know, as he's going to provide leadership, there's not much more he can give you than his presence and his promise, than himself and his word. All right, so now you got it in your eyes. They've got it in their ears. Now note what he tells them to do. He says, turn. Turn. And he sends them right back into the wilderness. Now, the Lord had already led them differently than what was the acceptable, normal way to go from Egypt to Canaan land. Remember that about four sermons ago. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt, and he did not take them down the interstate. He wouldn't take them down the highway. He didn't take them down the popular way. He had turned them and turned them south down towards the lower part of the peninsula. Now, just to understand this, scholars and historians do not agree on the Exodus route. There's about 14 different videos out there, that documentaries that have all documented the Exodus route, and there's none of them that agree. Except this, they all believe they got out of Egypt. And they all believe they made it in Canaan land. But we know this. Above all things, we know this was not a reasonable course. Note where he takes them. Pi-hahiroth, that means the Valley of the Gorges. Migdal, that's a place that's unknown to us. Baal-zephon, Baal of winter. It is a location unknown to us. But here's the kicker. He says, go and encamp by the sea. Now, friend, if you know your geography, they just left the Mediterranean Sea. There is no other sea bordering the Canaan land. So just by virtue of saying you're going to go away from the Mediterranean and you're going to go encamp by the sea, they knew they were headed for a dead end. I mean, that's the only thing you can't. There is no other sea bordering the Canaan land. Only the Mediterranean, or at that time they called it the Great Sea. So he takes them away from the Great Sea and tells them to go encamp by another sea. And friend, that was an obvious message to anybody who knew their geography at that time. The Lord said, I'm taking you right to a dead end. We're going to go through the Valley of the Gorges. And we're going to go encamp by the sea. And so he lets it be known. Know that before we move on, here's the short of it. How did they wind up in this situation? God wanted them to be. They got there on purpose. Listen, sometimes God will take you to a place you can't move. Sometimes he'll take away all of your freedoms, all of your movements, all of your abilities, because he's got something that he wants you to do. Don't ever get the idea it's not his will to do that. Well, not only does God lead his people into a place of a test, but he also knows how to lead his foes into a trap. God was doing two things all at once. As he's done this entire story, he brought Israel forward to a test, and he would drag Egypt out in a trap. God is moving and he's working. The Bible says here, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts. Listen, I want to tell you something very carefully. If you listen, say amen. Pharaoh would not follow the Lord in grace. The Lord would make sure he followed him in judgment. Pharaoh would not be led by the grace and the goodness of God. So he would be led right into judgment. Let me explain this to you. You have a choice. You're going somewhere. And you're following somebody. And you're following something. There is a spirit before you, a spirit behind you. There is a word in front of you. There's a push behind you. There is something. There is always forces driving and moving. And you may either let the Lord lead your life where he wants you to, not where you want to, or he will use your own proclivities against you. We're going to see in a minute exactly what it was that carried Pharaoh out of there. But know this, that Pharaoh could have followed the Lord willfully and joyfully. So he followed the Lord to death by his own proclivities. He says, Pharaoh's going to look at him. He's going to say, They're going to get lost in the land, and I'm going to take them. Listen, God will always use your own sins against you when you will not follow him, when you will not obey him. He will use your rebellion to bring you to a place of chastisement. That's not my opinion. The Bible says in Job 5:13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. David prayed in the fifth Psalm in the 10th verse, let them fall by their own counsels. Psalm 94:23, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. He said in the 9th Psalm, the heathen are sunk down in a pit that they made. You get the idea. The Bible is full of people that suffered the consequences of being led by God through their sinful proclivities. That he is leading and he is working, and you either lead and follow in truth, grace, and mercy and obedience, or you're going to follow him in rebellion and defiance, and he's going to take you to the place of a trap, just like he did Pharaoh. Well, not only does God lead his friends into a test and guide his foes into a trap, but he will always bring the fallen into the truth. Note why he does all of this. He says very clearly for you to read, it's not hard. Last part of verse 4, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. He has repeated that theme from the first time he called Moses. That they may know that I am the Lord. That they may know that I am the Lord. Listen. That's what the Lord's motives for them. It's his motives for you. He destroyed their gods before their very eyes that they might know he is the one and only God. He will destroy the mightiest army on earth at that time by putting them at the bottom of the Red Sea, that though they may know he is the only God, the one and only. He will humiliate Pharaoh before the eyes of his people that they may know he is the one and only God. Let me tell you, you will know. You will not believe, you will know that he is the one and the only God. With all power, all might, all authority, all privilege. All that being said, know the omniscient wisdom in God's directions of your life. Never be afraid to follow him. Friend, if he wants to lead you down a dark alley at midnight, on the backside of a pagan town, I assure you, you'll be safer there than you will anywhere else. I think it was Vance Havner one time said, I would rather be in the deepest, darkest dungeon of underground communist China in the will of God than sitting on the softest pew in the sweetest building and under the nicest people outside the will of God. You would never, ever, ever regret being in the will of God. And it doesn't matter how hard or difficult or troublesome the way is. Listen, I want you to recognize this before we move on, all right? You've heard me say this many times from this pulpit, and I believe it's true. Obedience through clenched teeth is not obedience, right? But I would rather dislike obeying God than like disobeying him. I would rather fight and be flusterous against the word of God while I did it than to enjoy running away from him. Understand something. You never want to love not obeying God. You never want your children to love not obeying God. You never want anybody to love not obeying God. Because here's the thing. Somebody said, well, I just want my kids to be happy. Friend, I don't. I don't want you to be happy. God don't want you to be happy. Some people don't deserve to be happy, don't need to be happy. The goal is not to be happy. It is to be happy in obedience to God. If you can't be happy obeying him, you certainly do not need to be happy disobeying him. So let's move on. We see that is the omniscient wisdom in God's direction. Note this, the infinite folly in human defiance. Now we move on down to Pharaoh. One of the most amazing things in this entire event is the sheer foolishness of the most powerful leader in the world at that time. Now you remember, God only hardened Pharaoh's heart. He only did the things in Pharaoh's heart in response to what was already there. God never made Pharaoh's choices. Pharaoh made his choices. God just gave him the fuel to finish them. He just strengthened them. By the time you get to verse 5, the plagues are over and the cleanup's begun. Israel's been out of the land at least a few days, maybe even a week. It's all said and done. Now, funerals are finished. They've probably buried their dead. Pharaoh is in his palace, licking his wounds. I think now would be a real good time to get on your knees and do a little bit of self-introspective and say, you know, boy, maybe I've been wrong the whole time. Now would be a good time to get right with God. But some people just have to go kick the stink. Pharaoh, the more that he sat there, the more he brooded, the more he thought, there was just no way he was going to lose. The game might be over, but he was still going after them. Somebody showed me a video the other day of a coach that a little league ball game, he got beat. His team got beat and it made him mad. He went out and followed the other coach out in the parking lot to whoop him. When the game is over, the game is over, but Pharaoh could not and would not leave it alone. Well, let's note the folly of human defiance. Here's what it takes. 3 steps to it. 1, to be hooked by pride. Here's how you make the same mistake Pharaoh did. Here's how you follow his steps. 1, be hooked by pride. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants turned against the people. Pharaoh would not live with being beaten by a bunch of Hebrew slaves. Pharaoh could not function. He lost to uneducated slaves. He lost to the Hebrew God. The war was over. The battle still raged. And note, here is what Pharaoh does, as Satan does all through the Bible. Listen carefully. He is always trying to take back lost ground. Those of you that have been saved for a long time, maybe you came out of something and you know the temptation didn't go away right then. You know that Satan is always trying to get back that which you lost when you got Jesus. Satan is always trying to win back ground that Jesus has already taken. You see it all through the Bible. God kicked Satan out of heaven and Lucifer said, "I'll ascend to the Most High." God freed Israel from bondage. Pharaoh said, "I'm going to get them back or die trying." God gave land to the Philistines. The Philistines were going to get it back or die trying. Read the story of David and Goliath. Jesus gave his life to Lazarus. The Pharisees wanted him dead again. I mean, every time the theme goes throughout the Bible, every time God gets a victory, every time God does something wonderful in somebody's life, Satan or somebody is always there to try to take it back. And all of that is nothing but pride. The Bible says here that Pharaoh, he looked out and realized that he lost. He saw that the people were gone. And he could not rest in that. Listen, pride is never a benevolent master with good intentions looking out for your best interests. Pride is a malevolent force inside you. When you get that spirit in you that says, "I will not be defeated," friend, you're no better off than Lucifer from the pits of hell. Pharaoh's folly was he was hooked by pride. Number 2 is wooed by profit. Wooed by profit. Look what he said. And they said, "Why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Pharaoh lost face and he lost finances. Now, you think about it for a minute. How are you going to replace 3.5 million laborers that labored for free? You people that manage the economy, people that are businessmen, I mean, you know the cost of labor. Pharaoh looks out and he realizes, the Egyptians ain't going to do it. They're not going to work for it. We're going to have to pay them to do it. And Pharaoh looks out and he says, look, they served us. They served us. Israel, when they walked out of Egypt, they walked out with well over half the economy of Egypt. And so the idea here is Pharaoh said, well, we can't afford it financially. Listen, if you're prospering in disobedience, you need to take up a little bit of poverty. It's better for you to go broke right than to live wealthy wrong. Always has been. And Pharaoh has looked out and he has seen all the profit is leaving. His pride is gone, his profit is gone, and he's also fooled by power. Here's another interesting thing to note here. Come down to verse 7. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. All right, well, let's talk about that for a second. First off, here's what we do know. The chosen chariots, according to the historians that tell us that we think they know what they're talking about, the chosen chariots tell us that they carried two people each. All right, so now that's 1,200 people. Got it? One driver, one soldier with a weapon. You got 1,200 people. And then, and the other chariots and the captains. Well, we don't know how many of these other chariots were, but let's just say that there was another 600. I'm just pulling that out of the air. That says there's another 600. And so you got another 1,200 people. So you're up to 2,400 people. But, and the captains, some language guys tell us that when you peel that word captain back, it really translates to a third man. So the possibility is that these other chariots, they carried three. So now you're up to 3,600 people. 3,600 people going after 3.5 million. Now, I understand 3,600 trained warriors are pretty good, but they don't have guns. They have bows and arrows. And I would think that 3.5 million people could probably overcome 3,500. Not to mention, he's chasing the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. How dumb do you have to be to go fight against the God that has already killed part of your population? You see, Pharaoh had it in his mind that he was the most powerful army on earth. And he had it in his mind that he had the power to overtake. He had the power to get it back. And so all of this being said, his human defiance, he is hooked by pride, wooed by profit, fooled by his own power. And off he goes. Off he goes. I can't think of anything sillier than trying to attack the wind. You ever try to take an army and fight a virus? I mean, he'd just seen the plagues. You're going to fight the plagues with an army? You're going to fight the boils with an army? You're going to fight a hailstorm with an army? I mean, God has already shown you what he has, and you're going to fight the weather with an army? You're going to fight nature with an army? You're going to fight the God of nature with an army? Absolute foolhardiness in everything that Pharaoh thought and did. Well, we see the omniscient wisdom in God's direction, the infinite folly in human defiance, but now we turn our attention to the Israelites. We've seen the Lord bring his foes right into a trap. Now it's come to the test. We see the inherent traits of immature devotion. Some inherent traits of immature devotion. Go down to verse 10. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Friend, listen to me. Here we move from looking at the trap that God set for the Egyptians to the test that God has brought Israel to. And it's a test not because God doesn't know what's in them. It's a test that they needed to know what was in them, and also written for our learning that we might know what was in them. And let me tell you, there's four traits here, four things in these verses that describe the immaturity of somebody who is not quite as devoted as they think they are. And the first thing, you see unnecessary panic. Unnecessary panic. Listen, they already had a word from God. God had already told them, you're going to Canaan. That's enough. Yeah, but looks like it's over now. I mean, we got an ocean behind us, mountains on each side, and an army coming. Surely we're not going to make it. Sometimes God will put you in a spot to make you think His word's not going to come true. Friend, His word's going to come true. His word will be accomplished. Do you believe that? I mean, do you actually believe the things God said is going to happen are going to happen? And friend, they're going to happen in spite of everything that happens between now and when they happen. They're going to take place. They had this word from God as to where they were going. And this is that ultimate test of faith, to live by what God says, not by what you see. Let me tell you, you need to get your nerves tethered to the Word of God, not the sight of the eyes. You need to get your words tethered to the things that God has said, not the things that you see. Listen to me. I want you to think about this for a minute. You go home this afternoon, and imagine you finished eating lunch, and you get up and you look outside, there's a man standing in your yard. You don't know he's got a shotgun. Just staring at you. Man, your nerves are heightened. But you come alive. Honey, you and the kids go in the back. Junior, give me that phone. I got to call 911. I mean, everything comes alive. There's a man out in the front yard. We don't know. He's got a shotgun. He's just staring in the window. There he is. And your nerves go up. Everything moves you. You're getting ready to fight. But yet you can read, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment, and yawn. You are far more afraid of what you see than what He's written. You're far more in tune. Your nerves are far more inclined to the things that you're living in and seeing in than the things He said. Imagine this. You go home and you look out, and there's Al the alligator on your front porch. We got Elvis the elephant, Al the alligator, Hiram the hippo. You look out on your front porch and there's an alligator. Honey, don't let the kids go outside. Good night. There's snakes out there. There's alligators out there. I mean, and you start, you got to call animal control. We got to do this. Yet, the Bible says, look out, your devil as an adversary walks about like a roaring lion. And you yawn. You are more afraid of what you see than what He says. That's exactly why the children of Israel were put in this test. They were to be more afraid of the God they served than the danger they appeared to be in. Anybody remember what Jesus said? There's a lot of things Jesus said. But Jesus said you ought to be more afraid of Him that can kill body and soul than Him that can kill the body. I think it's a shame and a disgrace when we're more afraid of an imaginary man with a shotgun in our yard than what's actually been said by God. When the weight of His word does not move our nerves, move our mind, move our spirit, move our heart, that lets you know you're more connected to your sight than to His sound. Well, not only do we see unnecessary panic, but you see some unnoticed blindness. Look here in verse 10, there's something missing. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up to their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians watched out, and they were so afraid. It's amazing they could look up and see with their eyes and see the Egyptians, but not that pillar of fire that's sitting there. When your devotion is immature, you will see danger before you'll see the divine. You will see the devil before you'll see God. Bible says the wicked fear, or the wicked flee when there's no reason to panic. When you look up and you can see that Egyptian army, but you're looking around that pillar of fire to see it. You're looking around that cloud by night. Now there they come. Now I followed the Lord all. Lord, you're right here. I know. You're here. You've said this, but look at that army. Oh, listen. Immaturity shows up in unnoticed blindness when you fail to see all the things God's already done and already doing. When you can't see the God that's in the room for the devil that's in the yard. When you can't see the God that is in your presence than the enemy that's over the horizon. Listen, children of Israel, their immaturity was shown up in true colors, full colors. And not only is it unnoticed blindness, but now they go to unwarranted slander. They see all of this, and the first thing they start to do, Moses, you're an idiot. Why did you bring us out here? Well, you know, Moses has to be, the Bible calls Moses one of the meekest men in the whole, one of the meekest men ever born. Means that he held more restraint than anybody. I'm going to tell you, that day, if I had been Moses, that day God said, let me just kill him and I'll start all over with you, I'd have said, please. Please. I've had about as much as I can stand of this. It's a good thing I wasn't Moses. But they look up and they see these things, and here's what happens. They see things that aren't true. They say things that aren't so. They blame men that's not at fault. It's though this hard spot has made them forget everything. That is the immaturity of someone who is not full. They're delivered, but they're not mature. They're not growing. They will see things that aren't so. Hear things that aren't said. Blame people for things that aren't wrong. Children of Israel, they showed their immaturity in full colors for all to see. Then note this. Here's what the foolhardy people said. It is better to live in bondage with Pharaoh than to die in freedom with Moses. That's immaturity at the height. And friend, we live in, this is not a political message, but I want you to understand, when someone would rather live safely in prison than at freedom with risk, they have forfeited any moral, spiritual credibility to even think or to even speak. They had this idea that it's just much, much better to live in bondage than die in freedom. Friend, I'd rather die in freedom than live in bondage. Saved person, simple question. Have you forgotten the Christ that saved you? Why on earth would he let you down now? Why on earth the Christ that went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died, went through all of the misery, all of the sorrow, all of the suffering, why on earth or in heaven would he let you down? Well, he wouldn't. Finally, the last thing, we look here and we see something that's always going to accompany immature devotion, and that is unavoidable rebuke. You come down to verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. It's almost as though, and it's not absolute certain, but the tone is almost like Moses is talking to a bunch of children. Calm down and stand still. You ever say that to your children when they were growing up? Calm down and stand still. Now, I don't know that Moses said it with grit in his voice. I don't know if he said it with frustration in his heart. But it was, don't fear. Stand still. Never, ever, ever react on page 5 of a 20-page book. Understand that. There's nothing more frustrating than somebody that blows up before the end. I remember one time, I should have known better, But it was a church in Arkansas. I was preaching over there, and the way that the sermon was laid out, I knew how things were going to go. And I started off and I said, if you don't hear the end of this, these first 5 minutes, you're going to get mad at me. You need to listen to the whole thing before I even start, all right? I'm telling you now, first 5 minutes of this message, you are going to think that I am dead wrong, I'm picking on you, and I'm this and I'm that, but if you'll get to this part, it'll all make sense. I started, and one of my friends sat over here on the second row, slapped his Bible, and he got up and walked out. And oh my goodness. Church was over. I made a beeline for his house. I knocked on the door. He said, come in. I came in. He said, I didn't want to hear the good part. All I heard was the bad part, and I want to tell you about it. And I said, no. Wait, let me tell you the rest of it. Hey, I knew I should have listened to you. I just didn't want to. Well, that's kind of how it is. Sometimes you blow up on page 5 when the book is 20 pages long. Just like the children of Israel, as God brought 10 plagues, there was some that might have got saved at plague 8 that was still rebellious at plague 3. So you always have to let the Lord finish His course and have His way before you ever respond and react. Never get mad on page 5 of a 20-page book. Friend, listen to me. We see the omniscient wisdom in God's direction, the infinite folly in human defiance, the inherent traits of immature devotion, and finally, as we conclude, I want you to close with this, the ever-present hope in God's deliverance. The ever-present hope in God's deliverance. There are two things that are absolute. Two things, true then, true now, true tomorrow, always will be, all right? I'm going to give them to you very simple. Number one, the Lord will destroy His enemies. And number two, the Lord will deliver His people. If you don't know anything else in life, if you know those two things, friend, you got a good grip. The Lord shall destroy His enemies, and He shall deliver His people. And it doesn't matter what those people go through. It matters what they're going to. God is far more interested in working on where He's taking you to than what He's taking you through. Sometimes what you go through is necessary for somebody else. Sometimes what you go through is necessary for you, and you just don't know it yet. The book isn't finished. Sometimes you go through what you go through because you need your faith tried by fire. The Lord purifies and the Lord works. The Bible says, as the Lord Moses clears it out, He says, look, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And then the Lord said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Friend, biblically speaking, until you're one of His people, you stand as an enemy. The Bible makes it clear, Romans 5, verse 10, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Everybody in this room is either His or His enemy. And His love still extends out to His enemies to bring them in, but He will judge those that do not take it. He will drop the hammer on those that will not receive it. I think about, don't close your stuff yet. We're done, but don't close up yet. I think about, and I've said this before, I think about story of Job quite often. My mind always, inevitably, every time I think about Job, my mind goes to that day that the Lord gave Satan the power to send the whirlwind to kill the serpents. And I think about, you go back to that point in time, that I think about one of those servants that maybe got up that morning with his, got up and kissed his wife, his children. They ate breakfast together. Maybe mama packed his lunch. And they take off to go to work today for Mr. Job, having no idea that the husband's not going to come home, the daddy's not going to come home. Life has changed forever. And it all had to do with God teaching Lucifer a lesson about Job. The servant died that that man may demonstrate to us undefeatable faith. The servant died because the Lord in heaven was teaching the devil in hell something that nobody on earth knew was going on. God's wisdom is omniscient. And whatever he does, whatever he allows, whatever he does, wherever he guides, wherever he goes, it is right. It is right. It is right. You can totally trust him. Friend, listen, sometimes God will put you in a real good, bad situation just so he might test you, he might trap the enemy, or he might be bringing truth to somebody that's lost through your life. I don't know, but I know this. He will deliver his people. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.